purpose, beloved young folks and all present, to take up a few views of the Lord's immediate coming to instruct us and to show us how this subject fits into every need and every interest that we have at this present time. Now, the first place I'll turn to is Matthew 25. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him." Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, "Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone or going out." But the wise answered, saying, "Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterwards came also the other virgins, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour." Now, I know this address is primarily intended for young Christians, but there's always the possibility in a large company, as we see here this afternoon, of there being those who are like the foolish virgins, have the lamp of profession, but have no oil, or have not the Holy Spirit. In other words, they've never been born again, though they may have made a profession at some time, which was not from the heart. Because there are two ways, friends, that we can believe. One is in the head, and the other is in the heart. It's only of the second way in believing that we read of in Romans 10 and 9, where it says, "If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." To illustrate the difference between believing in the head and believing in the heart, I have used this illustration. We say here's a mother, and she is busy, engaged with her duties, and someone comes into the house and says, "A little girl was run over on the street." "Oh," she says, "that's terrible. People ought to be more careful about their children, or they shouldn't drive so fast on the streets." But she keeps on with her work. She has no reason to doubt what she heard, because it was a truthful neighbor who told her. After a while, someone comes in and says, "Did you know that your little girl was run over on the street?" Oh, she drops everything. She runs out of the house. Oh, she says, "Where is she? Where is she?" The first time she believed in the head, The second time she believed in the heart. And, beloved friends, if you have ever been in the presence of God about your sins and realized that you were on the broad road to a lost eternity, if you've ever seen what sin is in the eyes of a thrice holy God, and you have gone to the Lord and in distress of soul and have accepted him as the one who bore the penalty of that judgment in his own body on the tree, there's a work in your heart. And nothing can ever change that work. It will stand for all eternity, for those who have accepted Jesus Christ as Lord are just like the compass. You know, the compass always points to the North Pole. You can disturb it, and the needle will fly in every direction. But let it stand a minute, and it goes right back and points in the same direction. So if you have really from an honest heart accepted Christ, why then nothing will ever disturb that faith. You have him as your Lord, and he's yours for all eternity. But oh, how one yearns over so many that have so lightly, so flippantly heard the things that have been presented in so many meetings, and go on, it may be they're even breaking bread, and yet have never really known Christ as their personal Savior. And what a solemn day lies ahead of those who are like these foolish virgins. You see, they had everything that is necessary to make up an outward profession of Christ. They carried lamps, and they went out with the wise virgins. They were going out on the same mission. And I'm sure there isn't one in this company who is not well acquainted with the subject of the Lord's coming. But what a solemn separation came in when the bridegroom actually came. The door was shut. And the foolish who had delayed settling this matter and getting the oil found themselves outside the door. And they knocked, but only to hear, "I know you not. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity." Well, friends, the coming of the Lord is very near indeed. He may come today. If he should come before this meeting closes, on which side the door would you be? On the inside, for the marriage supper of the Lamb? Or would it be outside in those that weep and wail and plead to be admitted only to hear that it's forever too late? I know there are many that have had much the same experience as a brother that is now with the Lord. Oh, he's in the Father's house now waiting for the day when the Lord comes for his own. But he had this experience. He said that he went home. He was working for a farmer. There were farmers out in the neighborhood called Dawn, where there's a meeting. And he went to his father's home, and he went into the dining room or kitchen, and he saw the dishes just as the family had been eating. Everything just as though they had suddenly vanished and left the room. Well, he'd been told about the Lord's coming, and he said, "Well, it's happened. The Lord has come, and the family are gone, and I'm left behind. So he went out to the barn and looked through the barn. No father, no mother. Nothing there to remind him that the family were still here. Then he went out to the road. And down the road he saw a horse and buggy approaching. He soon recognized the horse as their horse. And as the father and mother drove up, the father asked, this man's name was Wesley Hunt. He said, Wes, what's wrong with you? The tears were streaming down his face. Oh, he says, I thought the Lord had come and you were all gone. You know what his father said? He says, thank God. Well, that led to that young man's getting truly saved. Well, I know there are dozens of cases just like that. I can think of many others. But it's surely a solemn warning in view of how near the Lord's coming really is. Everything in the world points to the fact that this event is very near indeed. So, in beginning our subject, let's take warning, beloved, that we are among the wise virgins with oil in our vessels. Because you know the only way that a true light and testimony can shine out in this dark world is to have the Holy Spirit, of which the oil is a type. We may allow things to darken our lanterns, as it were, but if the oil is there, the light is still burning, and we have that which will give us admittance into the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now we'll turn to the Gospel of John in the 14th chapter. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. This was spoken by our blessed Lord at a time when the hearts of disciples were saddened because he had informed them that he was going away and leaving them behind. And he had nothing to promise his own down here but persecution. He said that they would put them out of the synagogue and that the time would come when those that killed them would think that they were doing God's service. What an awful world this is. What an awful place to leave, dear ones, to wander in when he was going away to leave them behind. You see, they had been constantly under his care and protection. But he tells them here that he's going to prepare a place for them. It's just as though the Lord said, this world isn't good enough for me. This world has refused me, and I'm leaving it behind, but it is not good enough for you either. And so I'm going to prepare a place for you. And more than that, he says, if I go and prepare a place, I will come again. I suppose there was never a time in the history of the world when men were scoffing, as they are today, about the second coming of Christ. Well, we're not to be surprised at that, because Peter tells us that in the last days they would be scoffers, saying, where are the promise of his coming? For since the beginning of the creation, all things as they have been from the beginning. But remember this, friends, that above all the infidelity and skepticism and unbelief of man stands the soul-assuring words of our blessed Lord, I will come again. Oh, yes, he's coming back, friends. And when he comes, as he tells us here, is to receive us to himself. It's rather striking that in the 14th of John, there's no mention, or rather, there's no, the word heaven doesn't appear. It's himself in this chapter that's be brought before the disciples. He says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. But he says, he doesn't say, I'm coming to take you to heaven. But no, he says, where I am, there ye may be also. A story comes to my mind of two young ladies and how their lives were spared by a nurse who had cared for them when their house was burned to the ground. This house was on fire, and the fireman informed the father that there was no hopes of rescuing two little girls who were in a back room. Oh, they shook their heads. It's too late. No one could go through those flames and save those children of yours. But there was a nurse who heard the pleadings of that father, and she loved those little girls. And she went right through the smoke and the flames, and she went into the room, and she wrapped the little girls up in blankets and carried them out and took them to a place of safety. But oh, poor Mary, how terribly her face was burned. For weeks and months she spent in the hospital suffering from the effects of the burns that she experienced in that terrible effort to save those little girls. Well, the family moved away to another city. Some way they lost track of Mary, and she lost track of the family. But one time someone brought the news to her that they knew where they were living in another city, told them where they lived. So Mary took the train and went to this place and found the house. She went to the door and rang the bell. One of the girls met her, now grown to be a young lady. And when she saw her scarred face, she drew back, almost repulsed at the sight that met her. Oh, says Mary, you remember a terrible fire long ago when your house was burned down? Oh, yes, she says, I remember that well. And she says, and do you remember someone that went into the fire and rescued you and your sister? Oh, indeed, I do remember that, she says. And how often, she says, we have said to ourselves that we would so love to see that one again. Well, she said, I'm Mary. She just took her in her arms, and she called her sister. And they both put their arms around her, and they said, you'll never leave us again. Well, when I heard that story, I thought of those words in the 52nd of Isaiah, whose face was more marred than any man, and whose form more than the sons of men. Well, beloved, what fills the heart with joy and gladness is to think when that moment arrives that we're talking about, we're going to see the man that died for us on Calvary's cross. And not only see him, beloved friends, but we're going to be with him in the very place that he's gone to prepare, for he says, where I am. Where I am, there ye may be also. Well, that's one beautiful and lovely view of the Lord's coming. Right at the time when he was leaving his home, going back to the Father, and surely that is a most comforting scripture for those in their sorrows and problems and trials and troubles down here, that the Lord is coming. He's gone before. And we can ask the question, too, when was the place prepared? For he says, I go to prepare a place for you. Why, beloved, it was when he entered those courts of glory, the place was prepared. What is a home, indeed, without the dear ones that build the home? Reminds me of a story of a little girl. Her mother was very ill, so she was taken to relatives so that they could take better care of her mother by her being elsewhere. Well, the mother didn't improve, but grew worse. And she passed away, and the family thought they just as well keep the little girl and wait till the funeral service was over. And after everything was over, they brought her back. She went into the living room and called Mother. Mother, she went upstairs. She went to every room in the house calling Mother. And then she held out her little arm. She says, take me back. Oh, how many times it's been said that four cold walls will never make a home. And friends, if we could reach heaven's eternal shore and find when we reach those bright scenes above that Jesus was absent, that he wasn't there, we'd be disappointed. You well know, beloved, that what has really brought happiness and joy into your life is already being acquainted with the person of the Lord Jesus. He alone can satisfy the heart. He satisfies the longing heart and filleth it with goodness. Well, now we'll turn to another subject. Well, the very well-known passage in 1 Thessalonians 4, the 15th verse, 14th, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or go before them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, here is a passage that was given especially for the comfort of dear ones who have been bereaved. And these Thessalonian saints, not being fully instructed, thought that when they buried their dear ones, that when the Lord came, and they were so simple about this truth that they expected him to come at any moment right into their midst. Well, then the thought came before them, what about our loved ones? Will they be shut out of all this blessing? Well, Paul had a special revelation about this matter, for he says, I have received of the Lord. For this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord. The subject of the Lord's coming cannot be emphasized too strongly because it was communicated, as we saw, to the apostles just before the Lord went to the cross. And now that another apostle has been raised up, the blessed Lord in glory communicated to him the marvelous way that he would return. For it says that the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. You know, that voice will be heard by every redeemed soul that has ever lived or is living at this present time. What mighty power is in the voice of the Savior. It's been said when the Lord stood at the grave of Lazarus, he had to say, Lazarus, or else the first resurrection would have taken place then and there. The cemetery would have been empty. Oh, beloved, how important to know that one is your Savior. And here's a very lovely word for you. It isn't how many good works you've done, but if you believe that Jesus died and rose again, you believe that in your heart? Well, if so, all that we have before us is true for you, that when he gives that shout, you will indeed hear that voice that has already spoken peace to your soul. And then the dead in Christ are going to rise. Remember, our dear brother Close used to say that he thought perhaps there would be a moment's recognition. There's father, there's mother. For the next thing we find is that we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together of the sorrows that bereaved loved ones have felt concerning those that have been taken from them. For he says before even it's mentioned that we meet him in the air, it says we're going to be caught up together. You know, this is such an immense subject that our poor minds just fairly falter as we think of it. Think of all that have died in the faith. And think of that resurrection when they come forth and the sea gives up the dead. And then the living, changed in the twinkling of an eye, find a power that's carrying them upward, and oh, then in the clouds, we'll see that blessed one, the Savior who died for us. Remember, a brother used to often speak of this event in these words. He said it was the moment for which all other moments were made. When we see his face. Well, there's another way the Lord's coming is brought before us in the end of the 10th of Hebrews. It says in the 32nd verse, but call to remembrance the former days in which, after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of affliction, partly whilst ye were made a gazing stock both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst ye became companions of them that were so used. For ye had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and enduring substance. I doubt whether there is any in this company that have had to go through what we read in connection with these Hebrews, having the spoiling of our goods. How many of us would take it in the spirit that they took it? They took joyfully. And what enabled them to lose everything down here? Because they had in heaven a better and enduring substance. But no matter how well we may have walked at one time, there's always a possibility of becoming discouraged. And so he must say, cast not therefore away your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. There's a word for us. Great recompense of reward for those who, instead of allowing present things to discourage them and turn them aside, they go on with the hope of the Lord's coming steadfastly before them. But here's what he has to lift them out of, you might say, the slough of despondency. He says, for yet a little while, I believe it should read, for yet a very little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. Now we have seen the Lord's coming as a warning to those who are not the Lord's. We've seen the Lord's coming as comfort for those in persecution. The Lord's coming as comfort for those in bereavement. And now when it's loss of present possession and trials and great difficulties and persecutions, then the Lord's coming comes in to cheer the heart again. But there's another view of the Lord's coming I desire to comment on, and it's in the book of Revelation, in the 3rd chapter. It's in the address to Philadelphia. And in the 11th verse I read, behold, I come quickly, hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Now in Philadelphia we have a feeble remnant. And of them the Lord says, thou hast the, in the 8th verse, in the middle of the verse, it says, for thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and not denied my name. Now, I know that at this meeting there is a lot to encourage the young people. They meet lots of friends, and everybody is pleasant, and it's sometimes been said that everybody is lovely at conferences and in letters. Quite a true statement, you know. But some of you, dear young people, are going back to little weak meetings where maybe you don't hear very much to encourage you. Perhaps the ministry is rather dry, and you're facing real exercise in connection with going on with such a weak, feeble testimony. Now it was to such that we get this word from our blessed Lord. And it's the first time, I believe, that we have the Lord saying, "Behold, I come quickly." You see, in the verse just before the 11th that I read, it says, "Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth." Well, we see every evidence of that time of tribulation that is coming, not just on Palestine here, but on the whole earth. Oh, there's an awful time ahead of this poor world. We know that both Russia and the United States have now in their possession enough atomic and hydrogen bombs to destroy this present civilization. And just almost a false word or something that might provoke, might set the whole works going. I often think, and speaking along this line, the Christian is the only one in this world that has anything that he can trust in this uncertain age. Remember what the Lord says, not to fear those that kill the body and then can do no more. But we don't need to fear. All man can do is to destroy the body. And he just sets the soul free for glory if he does destroy the body. But we can well remind ourselves of the rest of the verse, "Fear him that hath power to cast both soul and body into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him." Well, in view of that coming tribulation on the earth, for the first time the Lord says, "Behold, I come quickly." But then there's a word to the feeble remnant who have so much that is discouraging in connection with their testimony. And it's this, "Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown." What is it he especially has reference to when he says that which thou hast? Must be something that is a great and marvelous possession for the Lord to speak of it in this way. Well, it's just, I believe, what we commented on a moment ago. Little strength, keeping his word and not denying his name. Every little meeting has that, you know, beloved. Even if there are just two or three that are gathered to the precious name of the Lord Jesus, you have his word as to the way you're meeting. And surely if you're taking no other name but his name, though it brings reproach and shame in this world, you're keeping that name. And also keeping his word, subject to his word, being directed by his word. Oh, how important it is, beloved friends, you dear young people, in these days when your teachers and where you farther you go into education, the more you'll find the ridicule and scoffing and trying to overthrow every bit of faith that you possess, how important it is to heed this word. Hold fast that which thou hast, the word of God, the person of Christ as the center for our gathering, and being satisfied to go on with what is an expression of greatest weakness. Oh, may I emphasize this with all my efforts that I can put forth. Beloved young friends and all present here, you have something, and you know it's something that you can rely upon, something the Word of God has clearly set before you. You're not guessing. You're not supposing. You have the Word of God for the way you meet each Lord's Day when you remember the Lord and His death. You have the Word of God for every little prayer meeting that you attend. Hold those things fast. We're near the end, beloved, and we notice this too, that no man take thy crown. That's a reward. You know, the one who wins the race is the one that's crowned. And if you go on holding fast, oh, it isn't doing great things. The Lord doesn't speak of doing great things in the word to Philadelphia. He doesn't even tell about their works. He just says, I know them. Nothing to boast of, but he says, I know all about them. He knows those times you get up early and hasten off maybe to the little Sunday school and those little meetings that you are so eager to attend if you're walking in communion. The Lord knows all about that. And he says the time's coming when you're going to get your crown. But let's close with this, beloved. Behold, I come quickly. The coming of the Lord is very, very near. We'll sing 173. A little while the Lord shall come, and we shall wander here no more. He'll take us to his Father's home, where he for us has gone before. A little while.